We're starting our trek through the Gospel according to John. It's the fourth book of the New Testament. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. John wrote his Gospel about 50 years after Jesus was crucified. The other three Gospels were written about 20 years earlier. And that meant that the story of Jesus Christ had been circulating. People had been telling the stories of Jesus and what he taught for quite a while. And by the way, just to let you know that in that time, as well as even in our day, in non-literate societies, verbal transmission of stories was very popular. It was the way that people learned because they didn't have a way to write things down and to multiply things through writing. So they would tell stories, and because of the need to be accurate, they told stories very accurately. And if you ever go to a society that is mostly illiterate, that's the way they learn. They hear stories, they hear teachings, and they listen very well. We don't do that because we're so distracted, and we always like, oh, I'll catch the video later, I can read that later. We don't pay attention like that. And so they listen very intently, and they can pass on the facts exactly as it was told to them on down the way. So that's why we can rely on the stories that were told about Jesus and the accuracy of what took place during that time. Now, John wanted to make sure that the truths about the stories were held in place. He wanted people to understand who was Jesus, who was this one that the stories were about, and he wanted to make sure the people knew that that Jesus was more than a Chris Angel or a Harry Houdini of his time, and that he was not some illusionist or he was not even just some prophet coming from God, but he was God himself. And he wanted to teach that, the theology or the person of Jesus and who he was. So Matthew and Luke, they start by telling us about the earthly lineage of Jesus. You can find out where his ancestry from the lineage all the way back came from through Matthew and Luke. And Mark starts by talking about the baptism, about John the Baptist, and about the start, the initiation of Jesus' public ministry. But John begins differently, and we'll see that here as we read verses 1 through 18. Right, let's pray before we read the word today. Lord, we thank you that we have an accurate account of Jesus' life, of who he was and what he did. Lord, we thank you that you have inspired the men to write not just the facts of what happened, but God, the truths behind it. And Lord, we can understand what you meant when you sent Jesus into the world, what you meant when you called us to receive him. And so, Lord, we ask you to let us see that clearly today. In Jesus' name, amen. So look with me in John 1, beginning at verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name is John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." So I want to look at the word on Jesus Christ this morning to help us understand what John is talking about. And then we'll start with the backstory of Jesus. In 2017, Kurt Warner was inducted into the NFL Hall of Fame. He was the NFL MVP twice during his career. He played in three Super Bowls on two different teams and made about $62 million throughout his NFL career in his contracts. The movie American Underdog highlighted his life and told the backstory of Kurt Warner's life. And it told the story of how, as a rookie, after being cut by the Green Bay Packers, he was working in 1984 in a grocery store making $5.50 an hour. And he was determined to become a football player, and doors opened and passed, and he took opportunities that he had to then become a pro in the NFL. We love stories like that. We love to hear those backstories of people who we know are famous, who've made it, and then say, "But look at what they overcame. This is the struggles that they had in their life." Well, when John talks about the backstory of Jesus, it's really the opposite. Because we're going to look at see where he was in eternity past and see that Jesus didn't come up in the world. He came down to the world. And so look at verses 1 through 5. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So Jesus, as John is explaining here, the first thing we want to see is he is co-eternal with God. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." And we're going to look at the meaning of that word, "word," in a little bit. But right now, I want you to see he says, "In the beginning was the Word." He's talking about the Word meaning Jesus. In the beginning, okay, when the beginning started, Jesus already existed. In the beginning, when the beginning started, he was already there. He already was in place. He existed before time existed. He existed before anything material was created. Before anything we could even go back and try to imagine that was there with our imaginations, he was there. When time began, the scriptures declare that God was already on the scene. When matter was created, God created it. God watched it be created. Look what Jesus prayed in John 17:5. He said, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." So Jesus' prayer was, "Father, glorify me with the glory that you had, that I had with you before the world existed." So before anything was, there was Jesus. There was the Word. 1 Peter 1:20 says, "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world." But there was more to it than Jesus being with God at that time. Jesus was co-equal to God at that time. It says the Word was God. It doesn't say that the Word was a God. It doesn't say that the Word became God, but he was God. God. He didn't become a God after his resurrection. He wasn't awarded deity, a place of deity, after he had done obedience to the Father. He was in the beginning with God, and he was God. John makes a special point to point this out in the way that he wrote the sentence, to make it clear. Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. That's who Jesus is. Now, you might be here today and say, well, wait a minute, what? I thought there's a Trinity. Why are you just talking about Jesus and God? Well, that's all John is talking about at this point. John doesn't go into the Trinity teaching at this point. He wants us, as we looked at last week, to see that who Jesus is, so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we might have life in his name. So his focus is on Jesus. When you read the Bible, just because it doesn't cover every little jot and tittle, every little point in every place, doesn't mean that those things don't exist. So because he's talking about the Father and Son here, doesn't mean that the Spirit is not also in play in the Godhead. But he's talking about Jesus. He is co-equal to God, but he's also the creator of all. Verse 3 says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was here before everything that we see, that we hold on to, that we understand what is the universe, and he spoke it into existence. Colossians 1:10 says, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him. So he was the instrument of creation. That's the backstory of Jesus. But he's also the source of life. It's another thing that John points out here. He is more than an architect. He is more than a designer of the world. He is the giver of life. In verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, life is much more than brain activity and blood pumping through our veins as far as the scriptures go. When God created the human race, he put inside of us the ability to have a relationship with him, the ability to have purpose and meaning in everything we do, and to connect with him on a deeper level, and to connect with other people on a different level than any other created being. That's what the Bible talks about when it talks about life. And Jesus is the source of life. As a matter of fact, Acts 13:5 says that when Peter was preaching, he told the crowd, he said, you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. Referring to Jesus. So Jesus is the source of life. You know, just because you're living and breathing and you get up and go to work during the day and you come home and you eat a meal and you sleep at night does not mean that you have life. You're existing, but it doesn't mean you have life. God meant for us to have life at a much deeper level, like I said, that connects with him and that connects with others in a way that's unique, that only can come from him. That kind of life emits from the very nature of God. The closer we are to him, the more we understand it. The further we are away from him, the less we display his characteristics in our lives and to those around us. So the backstory of Jesus. John says he's co-eternal with God. He's co-equal to God. He is the creator of all, and he is the source of life. That is who he was before he came to earth. So let's look at his earthly life, the earthly story of Jesus in verses 9 through 18. He points this out. At the point of Mary's conception, Jesus stepped out of eternity and entered into our world as a baby to be born as a son to Mary and Joseph. Now, all of these things, I hope, is kind of staggering for you. I hope that when we talk, when I just went over those backstory very quickly of who Jesus was, I hope you had trouble going, how does that work? How did he do that? And in here, okay, when Mary conceives the baby, it Jesus enters in, leaves eternity and enters into her. How does that work? I don't know. I don't know. I can't grasp it, and neither should you be able to. But don't worry about that, because he is God, and he is eternal, and he's almighty. He's all powerful. He's all present, and he is God, and he works in ways that you and I can never grasp. I would be afraid if I had a God that I could figure out, because if I had a God that I could figure out, then I might be better than my God. But the creator of the universe is much bigger than all of us. So look at what Jesus says about him. Let's explore the significance of the word word. So he is the word. Why did John use this? He said, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And then he says it again in verse 14. Why is he using this word? Why didn't he just use Jesus? Well, Peggy and I had the privilege of going to Ukraine about a year after the Soviet Union collapsed on a mission trip. And we were there to start churches throughout the various region of or surrounding Ukraine. And we had translators, because nobody on our team spoke Ukrainian or Russian. And so we had hired some people to be our translators. And the young man that was working with Peggy and I, 20-year-old guy, spoke English incredibly well and was our translator. And so as we were getting to know him and talking with him, I asked him if he had ever believed on Jesus Christ, if he'd ever received him. And he said no. And as I talked to him more, I found out that he grew up at that point into his life in an atheistic country that taught that there was no God, and he didn't ever give it a thought that there was God, let alone a God that would come to earth to die for his sins. And so, and he was translating as we were talking to people. And so I said, so, you know, what do you think as you're talking about this? He says, well, I'm not really thinking about it, because as a good translator, you let the words come in and the words go out. You don't actually process and try to make it for yourself. So I talked to him about making it real for himself, and he was stuck. He just couldn't get it. He didn't understand it. And so we talked some more for a couple of days, and I found out a little bit about him, that he learned English through his love for computers and technology. And so I had a passion for computers, and so I said, okay. So I found a way to use a computer to communicate the gospel to him. And I broke the gospel down into computer terminology. And as I did that, his mind started coming alive, and he started connecting. And he started understanding what in the world we were talking about Jesus coming to die for us and why we needed that. And toward the end of the week, there was a point where he stopped translating. We were at a group event, and he stopped translating, and he joined with the people who were receiving Jesus that day. And it was all because it connected with him, finally. And all of us probably have a story, many of us have a story like that, where you might have been in church for years, you might have had Christians in your life, and it's just like they're talking to you, but you really don't grasp it, and then one day it's like, oh, I heard it differently today. Well, John uses the word word, and it's not unusual for him to use conceptual terms. He wanted to use this word, I think, and scholars think, because it was a word that was distinct to Jesus, and it connected with both Jews and Greeks. Now, the Greek language is what most of the New Testament was written in. The Greeks didn't really know the culture or the language or the history of the Jews. And so he was using the word word to signify who Jesus was, and it connected with them. Now, the Greeks loved the concept of the word. The Greek word for word is logos. And logos is where we get our word logic from. And so if you're here and you like logic, you've studied logic, you would have loved the Greeks. As a matter of fact, here's what Aristotle said. He lived 350 years before Jesus. And here's how he defined logos. He said, a mysterious force that tells us what is right, wrong, true, and false. A mysterious force that tells us what is right, wrong, true, and false. That's pretty fitting of Jesus. Now, it wasn't just the Greeks that would have appreciated this word, but also the Jews and the Hebrews would have appreciated it. Because in the Old Testament, the scriptures that were written before Jesus, when the message of God came, it was often given as the word of the Lord. And even the scriptures in Genesis 1, it says that God spoke the world into existence. God said, let this happen. So by his word, things happened. And God said things, and things came into play. So even for the Hebrews, the idea of the word was a strong indication of something. We call the scriptures the word of God. We say they declare that God spoke them into existence. Even in our world, in our society, we say to somebody, I give you my word, I'll do it. Or his or her word is her bond, somebody might say. And what that means is when they say something, their own character will back it up. So you can believe it if they say it. It's as good as making a contract because that's the person that they are. So the word signified something incredible. When people saw Jesus, they saw an exact representation of God. When Jesus spoke, people heard the word of God. And so when he was on the earth, he was the word. He's always been the word. He is the light, John says, in verses 4, verses 5, and verses 9. Light, not like a light bulb that is shining on me with the spotlights that we have in here, because they didn't have electricity. But the light signified to them something that served as an illuminating force, something that brought understanding, brought moral insight or spiritual vision. It's more than something that shines, that reflects. It was deeper than that as they heard of it. Remember, they didn't have cars that had light bulbs, and they didn't understand what that was. In John 8:12, the Bible says, and again Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So John is using the same word that Jesus used to describe himself. And it's a light that penetrates the darkness of the world. Now, we sang about hope this morning. And I am a person of hope. Why? Because I can always see the light. And throughout my life, I have seen that when it's the darkest, the light stands out the clearest. And that's who Jesus is. He is the light that always is there, that can always bring you hope. Then also, Jesus is fully God and fully human. Jesus came as an expression of the fullness of God to humanity. In verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word became flesh. That means the only Son. He dwelt among us. That's the indication that he lived here as a human being. Jesus wasn't a spirit. He wasn't an angel. He wasn't a figment of people's imaginations. He was God confirmed by the work, by God's workings confirmed in a human body. He grew from infancy to childhood to adolescence and to adulthood just like anybody else, physically as a human being, but he was also fully God. He came, the Word came and dwelt among us, lived among us, took up residence here on the earth among us. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." All that is God was in the framework of the person, the body of Jesus Christ. Now, when he came, he brought grace and truth. In verse 17, it says, "For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ makes it possible for people to know God. Jesus Christ makes it possible for people to know God. Do you want to know God? Receive Jesus Christ. That's what he did. You know, the TV show that was popular several years ago, and I don't think it's still on, Undercover Boss. It was a show that somehow a company, the CEO or the president or the owner of the company would go out and disguise himself, put on a wig, put on a beard, put on extra clothes, take off the suit, and go around and visit different stores or different places of the business in order to see from the inside kind of how things were working. And through the store, it was always a positive ending because, you know, he would go and meet people, and then at the end, they would call in the people that were training him to do the work or her to do the work, and they would meet and go, "Oh, it was you. You were that person. Oh, no, I can't believe this." And so they would always be very generous and help people out with scholarships or get them cars, whatever they needed, and honor them for their sacrifice to the company. So it was always a very uplifting show. Well, what John is doing for us is revealing that the one who came in disguise was God himself. And he ate with them, he sweated with them, he laughed with them, he cried with them, but yet he was the creator of all. That's who Jesus was. He's not just somebody that we read stories about, like you read a nice novel. Or a fictional character that was made up by a writer. He was God himself who came to live. That's the earthly story of Jesus. Now, the heavenly story of Jesus is this, and he goes through, and we're going to look at it very quickly in chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So Jesus, he was here on earth, but after his resurrection, he appeared to many people over a period of 40 days, and then he ascended back to heaven, and he is worshipped and honored there as he should have been all along. Here's what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2 about Jesus, and this encapsulates this whole thing that John is writing about here. He said, "He was in the form of God and did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." So this is before he came. "But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is what the Father bestowed upon Jesus for being obedient to come here to die. And he's now in his heavenly place receiving the glory that he is due. So Jesus, though, makes it possible for us to understand grace, for us to receive grace. Because before anything existed, God was. God then created human beings. And the human race rebelled against God. We call this sin. Instead of seeking a connection or a relationship with their creator, we chose, and every one of us has done this, to go on our own way and do our own thing. But Jesus came to show grace and to give us an opportunity to become children of God. We sang about that this morning. Now, the youth are going to go to New Orleans, and that's what they're selling the baked goods out there for this summer on a mission trip. And they may be down there, and as people get to talk to them, they might be impressed that this group of teenagers is coming from Indianapolis down there to do ministry this summer. And rightly so. But let's turn that up a million notches. Because Jesus did much more than that. Jesus entered into our world by completely covering up the expression of his deity. He was mocked. He was mistreated. He was tortured. He was killed. And he never resorted to using his almighty power. The power that spoke the world into existence, that spoke the seas into place by just saying the word, that spoke every living thing into existence by just saying the word, he kept his mouth shut, he endured the pain, he endured the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels down, the scripture tells us, to set him free from the cross. But he didn't. Why? Because he loves you. God loves you. John 1, 11 through 13, it says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God has come into this world so that you could know him. You can walk through all the events of your life. You can face death at the end and know him, and know you will be with him forever. He said, what do? You receive him. What does that mean? It means to take something that's offered to you. He's offering it to you. It's a gift from him. And he says, receive him. And then he even gives a little difference here. He explains it a little further. He says, to all who receive him, all who believe on his name. So you believe in Jesus. You believe that he was God. You believe that he became man, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he rose from the grave. And that by believing in him, you can have that life that he came to offer you. He gave you the right to become children of God. He didn't twist your arm. He gave you the right to. It's there. You have the authority through Jesus' name to become a child of God. I read a story recently of a family who adopted a young lady in China. And it was a 10-month-old girl who'd been abandoned the day after she was born. And here was what the parents wrote about that, or the father was writing about that encounter. He said, "I think within a nanosecond of deciding to adopt, we knew what our daughter's name would be. In fact, I didn't really ever recall discussing it much. Perhaps it's because of why we chose to adopt. Our driving motivation was to rescue a little girl and give her a family with a hope and a future. This helpless little girl who lives on the other side of the earth will receive all the benefits of being my child. I will clothe her and feed her. She will take on my name and receive my deepest affection. She will be the object of my love. My energies will be directed towards helping, instructing, and training her to be happy with a secure knowledge that I will never leave her. I will pour out my heart to introduce her to the Savior of the world who can take away all her sins and give her eternal security." And of course, all of this was done completely depend on God and His strength. We hear stories like that, and we're touched that a family would do that, go to the other side of the world to adopt a child who had no right to be theirs, who they had never seen before. But I can tell you this, a greater story than that is that God would leave eternity and come down to earth to live, to die, so that you could be adopted into His family, so that you could take on His name, so that you and I could be a child of God. There's no greater story. And that's what John is wanting us to understand. Verse 18 says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." If you don't know Jesus, will you receive Him today? Will you make this the day that you say yes to Jesus? That yes, I will receive you, I believe you, I want to be your child. Let me ask you to bow your heads. You might be here and you might be going, okay, what's next? Well, simply tell God kind of what I just said and maybe what's in your heart. In some way, just tell Him. That's what we call prayer, is talking to God. You just tell Him that you want to be His child, that you want to receive Jesus, and that it's through Jesus that you understand, you come to know Him. So just tell Him that. There's not going to be anything else. I'm going to pray for you, but that's going to be it. Father, for those who are here that don't know you today, I thank you for this message. A message of hope, a message of life, a message of truth, a message of transformation that comes from your word, that the eternal God became human being, that died for us, that we might know you, that we might have our sins forgiven, that we might live with you forever. I thank you for that. For those of us who do know you, God, thank you for the reminder of what you did for us and how much we do owe you because of the sacrifice you made for us. Thank you for adopting us, for making us your children, for giving us your name. In Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you just to keep your heads bowed, because if you pray that prayer, if you pray to receive Jesus today, I just want to pray for you. Will you lift your hand if anybody here? All right, thank you. Thank you. Let me pray for you. Lord God, I thank you for these who prayed this prayer today, who came here. I don't know what they expected to see or hear, but God, today they heard about you. And I pray, God, in their that you would make yourself real that you would show yourself to them this week in some way that they might see a change and know that today they became a child of God. Thank you for the promise you give to them, eternal Jesus Christ. As we go, let me just read out of Titus chapter 3. Speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling and be gentle. Show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy and hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Those things are excellent and profitable for all people. As you go this week, I encourage you to live like your Father. Represent God well throughout your day. No matter where you go, no matter who you come in contact, you're dismissed.